We're just simply going to call this the resurrection, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and I hope that it helped me from a lot of extraneous comments that might be biblically accurate but not needed at this appointed hour. But I'm going to look at four thoughts today, and I'm going to give you the thoughts, and maybe they help me keep my mind focused so we can be concentrated. And we're going to look at the cross of the resurrection, the Christ of the resurrection, the call of the resurrection, and then the command of the resurrection. Now, Matthew 27 is where we're going to find the cross of the resurrection. And we'll start reading verse number 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days. You know, people wag your heads at you and I sometime. You know, if you're trying to live for God instead of living for everything that Satan tries to tempt you with, people walk by you and I and say, what a wasted life. I mean, that's what they were looking at Jesus. What a wasted life. Wagging their heads, not knowing the power of the resurrection. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate saith unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, and set in a watch. What we just read is a manifestation of the reality that the wages of sin is death. Everything we read about, the brutality done to Jesus Christ, the mocking, the scourging, the wagging their heads, the spitting upon him. Anybody ever been spit upon by somebody? I mean, I'm not talking about some accident, but I'm talking about somebody, you know, somebody gets close talking to you and just kind of, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who's just mad because they just grab the big one and just, boom, right in your face. Anybody ever happened to anybody? And, you know, that's not a pleasant thing. But we're talking, that happened to God because of sin. And I want you to understand that if you're lost today, catch this now. Jesus walked into that for you. He knew your sinful nature. He knew that was coming. And he so loved you that he on purpose made the choice to walk into that confrontation, being perfect, holy, righteous, without sin, and to take this be spit upon in his face for something he never did. That's what love is. That's what the grace of God is. I mean, that's our Savior. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, and yet not only that, but to stay true to his own character, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. I mean, I don't know. I would like to think if I were really spit upon like that, I would like to think I would respond in the Spirit. But I don't know. I mean, it's easy to... Now, it's just like death, you know. Like right now, there's some things about death may trouble some people, but if you get there, you'll have dying grace, you know. But if you're in that situation for the cause of Christ now, not because you did something dumb, but if you're in that situation for the cause of Christ, I trust that we'll have the ability by the Spirit of God to take that, you know. But when you just think about that, you know, Jesus had every right to say, "Don't you know who you're talking to?" But do you understand? The cross was about, he knew who they were talking to. And he knew that he was taking the spit in his face for me and for you. He knew that shame. You know, the Bible says fools make a mock of sin. He knows the times that our sin would mock us. Even the lost people, we've done some sinful things that we were ashamed of and brought shame upon us. And Jesus took that shame when he went to the cross. And he took all those things. He was humiliated and abused as much as a human being could possibly be abused and humiliated. And he took that to the cross, and he took that to die so he could raise up above all that, so you and I would know we would have victory over sin, and we could not, and we could be free from sin. That's the whole reality of the cross, that this, the wages of sin is death. This was, he took the death for you, he took the death for me, and he raised to show that it was just not some symbolic death. He raised to show that he had power to forgive sins. And thank God for the cross of resurrection. John chapter 11. And by the way, whatever tries to captivate us more than Christ, nobody loves you like that. Nobody does. I mean, thank you, Lord. John 11, the Christ of the resurrection. And we'll start reading verse number 21. Of course, this is the account of Lazarus, but in this statement, Jesus is going to probably make one of the most powerful statements about himself in the entire Word of God. And if you'll believe what Jesus is going to say about himself, you will have the power to live the life as a Christian. But what he's going to say about himself fights against everything that we know to be true to ourselves and almost everything we know to live for and to live about. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, Martha's just like you and she's just like me. You know, we thank God for Jesus Christ. Anybody glad to be saved? I mean, thank God for salvation. But I'm glad for eternal life. But I'm sure not mad when Jesus helps me while I'm here. It don't bother me. And so she said, Lord, if you've been here, I know who you are. I know your presence, your compassion, your mercy. My brother had not died. You could have made a difference in my earthly situation if you'd have been here. And it's not bad to look that way. He's not really rebuking her for that. But she said, but I know. I like this about Martha, though. Now, this is faith. And I don't think she's just out offering lip service here. She said, I know that if you've been here, my brother had not died. And I know death, I've never seen this happen before. But I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, thou wilt give it thee. Now, the closest thing I think about was, I think it was Elisha, the bones of Elisha. When the men were in a battle, and Elisha's bones were in a tomb, and the enemy was coming, and they panicked. And instead of giving their friend a proper burial, they threw him in the tomb of Elisha. And the Bible says that when he touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. I mean, whew. I said it before, but can you imagine that guy trying to climb out of that tomb? Hey, fellas, wait! They were running from the enemy before, but they were running from their friend after that. I mean, that's the power of God, and that's resurrection power. And perhaps he knew of this story that if a dead man can roll upon the bones of somebody that got touched and filled with his Holy Spirit, even now the Son of the living God, as he walks here, that even though my brother is dead, if he wants to ask God for him to live, he'll live. I mean, that's not too hard of a proposition. She recognizes the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus said unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And now Mark is getting doctrinal now. It's not a bad thing. Doctrine is not a bad thing. I'm for doctrine. But she's about to miss the message. But thank God he's a merciful Savior. He makes sure we don't miss the message. Martha said unto her, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she's telling the truth. Now, but there again, I want you to keep in mind, her discourse that Jesus began is looking kind of earthward speaking. And now she's talking about the fact of the resurrection, which is good news. It's good news that if we die in Christ, we will be resurrected and live again. We'll go forever to be with him. You know, if I think about my mother, if Jesus came today, the dead in Christ will rise first. She's going up before me. Amen, by the grace of God. And what a marvelous thing that will be, you know. And thank God for that. And the hope of that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But she's thinking about the resurrection. You know, I've been to some meetings and some conferences, and I like singing about heaven, but sometimes it's almost like blues singing when you sing about heaven, you know, coming, you know. And the thing about it is this faraway land that we're never going to get to. It just seems like, man, it can't get here fast enough. And I understand the Bible says we comfort one another with the words of the resurrection. That's true, because sometimes we do get low, and we're comforted by the fact of resurrection. But Jesus makes a statement right now that if we'll catch the glory of what this really means, we will be able to live this life the way we read about the people in this book did. She said, "Now, I know my brother shall rise again in the resurrection." But Jesus said unto her, that event that you're looking for, that hope of life that you see in your brother, that hope of victory over death and illness, that hope of everything, he said, Jesus said, "I'm it." He says, "I am the resurrection." What does that mean? Okay, then everything, the embodiment of everything that we hope for in the resurrection, as a born-again, saved child of God, because of the earnest of the Holy Spirit, God living inside of us by personal Holy Spirit, we've got the resurrection now. And that means that when we say it, but we don't always embrace it, when we're born again, we receive eternal life. That resurrection is victory over death. We have the resurrection now. This is why the disciples and the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. And when Paul was told by the Holy Ghost that he was going to bond in a prison, men would abide him, he said, "This doesn't move me," because he had the resurrection. And he could easily walk into and obey the perfect will of God, because he recognized that the resurrection was not something he hoped was going to take place, that he just believed it was going to take place. He recognizes the resurrection was something that he had right now. And when you really recognize that, when this world loses its grip, it takes the sting of, or the bite of fear out of our lives. Because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." And in case we didn't really get the glory of that, he goes a little further to make sure he didn't miss it. He says, "And the life." Now, he didn't say a life, but he said the life. And I've done this before, but you know, like, I'll pick on Robert, you know, since I'll give the front row a break today. Now, right now, I spoke to the Robert. And because there's, as far as this room is concerned, there's no other Robert existing here. And it's very clear, if I speak to anybody else, I'm not speaking to Robert. That this, are you with me? I'll start the message over, you know. I'm just kidding. I know you get it, but sometimes I'm so incredibly simple. You're like, why did he even say that? Is this man that stupid? Now, the point I'm making is, okay, Jesus, is it possible for God to lie? Okay, let me ask the question again. Is it possible for God to lie? Okay. So Jesus says, he is, and is Jesus God? Okay, amen. Jesus said he's the resurrection, and he is the life. So anything other than Jesus, no matter how wonderful it looks, no matter how pleased in my flesh, no matter how confident it may seem to be, it's not life. And if it's not life, it's what? Death. Now, Christ is resurrection. And see, I believe many people just aren't enjoying their salvation because of that simple truth. Christ is not something I'm looking forward to catch in the future. I've got it now because of salvation. He lives inside of me. He is the resurrection, and he's also the life. So I don't have to pursue life. The whole good news of the gospel is, I have life. And he said it again in another place. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the reality of that is, if you think about that, how easy it is if we really can ask God to allow us to catch the complete glory of that by Holy Spirit revelation of what that really means is, isn't most of our fears based on things in this life that we call life? Imagine like me saying, now Robert, are you when are you coming by this week for a haircut? And that's not Robert. I can call him Robert all day long and he will answer. Unless I drop 100 or something, he might say, hey, sure, I'm Robert. But what I'm saying is, if I continue to talk to him as Robert, all you know his name is, that's Kenny. And I can say it, and I can say it convincingly. And I can even say it like I'm fully convinced that that's Robert. But all of you know that that's not Robert. And this is why we have to walk in the Spirit, because you know what Satan does? He comes along, it looks like, you know, now you know, Blonde, you're just a little bit confused. I think you made a mistake. His name really is Robert. You know, you're under so much pressure when you had the baby, you're under so much pain, and you probably just don't remember, but you really meant to name him. You really named him Robert. You know, it just, I don't know where that Kenny came from. You know, and he talks real sly, and he throw a lot of benefits as if he were Robert. You know, whatever. Just and that's what Satan does to you and me. He takes something. Because you think about it. Life. Now, honestly, was that a pretty clear statement by Jesus Christ? I mean, honestly, could it get much simpler than that? He is the way, he's the truth, and the life. I mean, you think about it, that's just like, I mean, if I continued, I mean, my kids have got to me sometime when I call somebody by the wrong name. Is it like, don't you know that who that is by now? You know? And think of how the subtlety of Satan is to take something, and think of if we held on, catch me now, if we held on to what life really is, listen to me now, as much as we hold on to what life really isn't. Now, if you're struggling to faith, like I do sometimes, it's because I hold on more to what life really isn't, more than what life really is. Are you with me? And see, if we really could make that connection and embrace that, we would find out this Christian life is not as difficult as Satan has tried to convince us that it really is. Because the Christian life, which really is life, is really easy when it's embraced fully, you know. And it's just like if you were trying to teach somebody math and you kept telling them 1 + 1 = 2. But you know, 3 is my favorite number though. Can we go 1 + 1 = 3? You know, and it's such a simple, basic fact. But if you don't get that simple, basic fact, once you couldn't even get to 10 properly. Now think about this. If you did not believe 1 + 1 = 2, how hard would it be even to add up to 10? And the math problems would just with no answer higher than 10. Two-digit numbers. I mean, and if you could not embrace that, you would give up on math. I just can't get it. And your teacher would keep saying, now you know 1 + 1. And you repeat out 3. Now, you know what life really is. Well, yeah, I got bills to pay. You know what life really is. Well, I got health issues. You know what life really is. I got this, and it's filling your greatest fear. And then we get consumed in those things that are not really life. And then when we open the Bible, we hear about resurrection power. We read about these disciples. We read about our Savior dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And we read about disciples rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus? I mean, now, when you think about what life really isn't, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. As I said last week, I think I said last week, when you think about Jesus and everything that he is, he died on the cross, and the only person that lifted anything toward his credentials was a thief, a legitimate thief. And the thief said, "Lord," when they were all saying, "Crucify him," the thief said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, hey, remember me." I mean, that was the only voice of credibility as he's been butchered and shamed and mocked, was a thief that needed some mercy. But of course, Jesus, being life itself, what they thought they were doing by way of death, he could just stay there. As they said, "If thou be the Christ, come down. Hey, physician, heal thyself. Thou be the Son of God." Him being life itself, you know what those threats meant to him? He knew what life really wasn't. So those threats did not move him. And, you know, when everybody's trying to keep you to stay up on all the current events of the world and things like that, and so you can be discouraged and bitter and mad at all the politicians like the rest of the world is, and you say, "Oh, I just read my Bible, man." And then when they tell you something, you know what? If you read your Bible enough, because that's what life really is, they'll say something about world politics, and you'll say, "You know what? That's right in line with Scripture." You know, it's funny. Scripture helps you properly. See, world events don't help you properly interpret Scripture. Scripture helps you properly interpret world events. You know, and the joy of resurrection Sunday, or just the fact, though, let me say this, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that the child of God, the person that turns from their sin, understanding that Jesus took their sin in their place, suffered for them, died for them, took all the shame for them, that he rose from the dead. He rose as the resurrection to be the resurrection in you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things to pass away, behold, all things to come new. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." And then he follows you with a short, simple call here. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Those that believe in Christ, they may die physically, but they will live again. And then he catches other group, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Why? How can that be possible? Because if you're alive today and you believe on Christ, you have the resurrection and you have the life, and Jesus is eternal, and so you can never die. Y'all believe that? Amen. Me too. And he's calling all people under it. John chapter 12. Turn over just a little bit more. John chapter 12. And you know this. In the cross itself, we have the call of the resurrection. Verse 32. "And I," John 12, 32, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he says, signifying what death he should die. His death has been calling people unto himself. His life calls people unto himself. He's calling people to a resurrected life. He's calling people to a victory that can only be found in Christ, because Christ is life. So life can only be found in him. You know, it's amazing how powerless Satan is when you really think about it. He really has no power. His only power is deception. And he works so much in fear. That's what the Bible keeps saying: fear not, fear not, fear not.
And that's when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because in that context, that means the respect of what God says when He says He is the resurrection and He is the life. Well, I know the Bible says He's the life, but isn't that what somebody said while I'm preaching? It wasn't in all the voices that said that, but while I said that, I mean, if we can be honest in church, right? I mean. When that said, Jesus is alive, if you're born, you heard that, but you heard something else too, competing with that thought. I mean, can we took time to be honest, when I said Jesus is alive, when and over here is what life really isn't, there were thoughts going through your mind as to what life really isn't. And what tries to happen is, how can life really is what life really isn't somehow be immersed in Christ together? I mean, and that's what Satan tried to get us to do, you know, rather than immerse ourselves in what life really is, and then we'll understand how to take the steps we need to take in this temporal world instead of the other way, trying to survive, temporally speaking, by man's wisdom, and then hoping that somehow with our leftovers, we can do something for God. And all the while, as we embark upon this, there's so much unpeace, there's so much unrest, there's the lack of the fruit, there's no stability, there's no love, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's only temporary happenings and temporary happiness and circumstances. But man, it's funny, when you read about these people in the Word of God that lived as Jesus being the resurrection, they had life. I mean, I think about Paul being in jail, right? The Holy Spirit of God moving on him to write the Word of God. He was thankful. I think about that. We still need to do that. I'm sorry. That documentary about the persecuted Christians in Russia that said they were glad to suffer persecution in their country so we could be encouraged to serve God in freedom in our country. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's absolutely life. Now, over here, that's absolutely ridiculous. But those people have the resurrection. And they have the life. And if you're born again, you've got it too. You just talk Satan out of, you just let Satan talk you into believing that you really have. And by the way, I'm preaching to us. I mean, I've been there too. I've been just as much on this side as anybody else has. And I've been just as much knowing I had the resurrection and one moment thinking about this, fretting about that, and missing out on just life itself, which is Christ. And because here's the thing, when you actually embrace what life is, you enjoy even what life isn't. Isn't that good? Because you have the proper perspective toward it all. You know how to live because we're meant to be in the world. We're meant to be here. The world needs God's people to be here. We're meant to be here, but I'll never really enjoy what life really isn't, or I should say faithfully navigate through life what life really isn't, if I don't, by faith, embrace what life really is. The command of the resurrection. John chapter 20. Thank you, Lord. Your mercy endureth forever. The command of the resurrection. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now this is kind of made, and meditate on this yourself, what I'm about to say, but this hit me like I never saw this before. I was looking at this again this morning. Okay, Jesus, he shows up in the meeting. And he
shows them his hands and his side. Now, we've always heard about Thomas saying, except I see the print of the nails in my hand, I will not believe. That's true because it's recorded. He said that. But Jesus shows up in the meeting. The door is being shut, came through the wall, whatever, and he said, peace be unto you. It's me, it's all right. And he showed them his hands and his side. And then he says, again, peace be unto you. Catch this now and read it and see if you see the same thing I'm seeing. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Are you with me? Because he showed them, as my Father has sent me, because Jesus was sent to have the nails in his hands and his side to be pierced. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. If we understood that, but see there again, that seems like, man, I don't want any part of that. And that's because Satan had, you and I have been so worldly grounded to what life really isn't, that when Christ tried to speak to you and me about living out what life really is, which is Christ, it literally scares us to death. And I say death of, we quench the Holy Spirit, because man, we're looking at that over there and we're thinking about this, but this doesn't really mix with that. Because what Satan has defined as life is different than what Jesus said is life. Because Jesus said he was life. And he's the resurrection. And so there's this powerful battle going on, only because, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. That, really, because think about it right now. When, if you read that again, Jesus, I'm the resurrection and life, you know what happens? Is that really what that means? That's kind of the same thing as yea, hath God said. And if you're born again, you know the Holy Spirit. And you know the Holy Spirit brings confirmation. It can't get any simpler than that. When he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Whereas a man forsaketh not all that he hath, if it's something he can have, the things that are seen are temporal. So it's got to be something in what life really isn't. Forsaking all that he has, he cannot be my disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus, what life really is. And it's all in there. And Satan has just been so masterful. And what he does, he takes people like me, even preachers of the Word of God, knowing what life really is, and deceives us into lusting what life really isn't. And so instead of walking easily in life, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Just walking. If this is what life really is, it's pretty easy. But you know what's a little bit more complicated? God just puts things here, you know? I don't have as much liberty here, you know that? It seems like it's a false liberty to think that I have more liberty here, but I don't have as much liberty here as I do if I just overhear what life really is. Woo! See, it is. But Satan gets me over here. See, Jesus is also the light of this world. So I can't really use the illustration, but the reality is the farther I get over here, it's darker. And I can't see as clearly. And all of a sudden, boom, where'd that come from? What happened? Now, I love this truth. Now, he said then what life really is, but then he says, I know you need some help. So he breathed on him. I wish I could have seen that. I just can't. What could that have been like? Because, I mean, if I should have contemplated the magnitude of this moment, that all of a sudden, that Holy Ghost breathe. And when he had said, because it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, because without the help of the Holy Spirit, what life really is just can't be done. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's why he tells you, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, part of my struggle is, even in preaching, sometimes I think if I can just break it down so simple, sometimes that's, honestly, I'm just telling the truth, sometimes I preach longer than I should, because I'm trying so hard to break it down so simple that it will just click, and so all of us will just hit that level and just boom, go for it. But the truth of it is, somewhere, if I'm preaching truth, somewhere in the course of this message, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And somewhere you got to make a decision whether you yield to that or not. Whether you allow that truth to fill you or not. And even as I preach it, I got to make the same decision. And if I don't yield to that and allow that to fill me, it'll still be a disconnect. I can know it, I can hear it, and it'll just be, yeah, I hear what you're saying, man. But, and sometimes what happens is, in the course of that, as Satan tries to define, if Satan tries to pull us away over what life really isn't, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to minister to our heart and begins to show us what life really is, you know, instead of looking unto Jesus, we're still looking over there, and there's the battle right there. And we're looking unto that, and instead of what life really is, and guess what? And we miss out on great opportunities that way. May God allow us all to yield to the Spirit of God. And I'm sincere in this. Don't take my word for it. But I pray that at least somehow, you can't get clear. I hope there's somehow, some way that by the Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, you'll say, Lord, what does that mean? If the way I explained it scares you about Jesus being life itself, would you, with a willing, open heart, say, Lord, I'm willing for you to live what you say life really is. Because I don't want you to take my definition. I want you to take his. Because when you take his definition, that's when you'll have the fruit. Then you have the love. You have the joy. Because then, man, you'll, guess what? You won't have to be here. Because you'll love it over here. But if I just intellectually convince you, you'll do like I've done sometimes when people intellectually said things to me. And guess what? We have to die daily. I could be back over here again next week. Because Satan's not going to leave me alone. I have to die daily. And, you know, you're lying. You know what happened tomorrow? Satan will be trying to give me, and I just preached that yesterday. What are you talking about? That's what happened. It really is like that. Let me get to the end of this. He breathes on him. God's trying to breathe on you today. You know that? He's trying to breathe life into you. Sometimes we kind of do our own thing and do what we want, and we get in the midst of that. We know there's still a heaviness. We know there's an insecurity over here. We know we can't really see. There's nothing really to hold on to, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's wish over here. There's wish over here. I wish this would work out. I wish that would work out. But here there's hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. May you receive the breath of God. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. So I just want to read the last two verses of the chapter, and we can go wherever God leads us to go. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. God brought you here today because, number one, if you're lost, he wants you to have life through his name. Because he knows how catastrophic, how damning, how deadly life is through your name. Or may I say any other name but his name.
And if you're a child of God, you have the resurrection. And you have the life. He just wants you to fully believe it. So you don't have to take what life really isn't and have all the instability, the lack of substance that faith really gives. He wants you to believe through His name to have what life really is. And you know what's over here? There's brothers, there's sisters, there's family members. There's potential birth here. There's eternity here. There's a resurrection here. There's the life here. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God today. Lord, thanks for allowing me to do what I am able to do. Thank You for Your mercy that allowed me to preach today. Lord, You know what You'd like to do with this message. You're trying to breathe upon us, Lord. Would You give all of Your children, first of all, faith to receive Holy Ghost direction? Would You speak to Your children? Give us all the faith to receive Holy Spirit direction. And Father, for those who are without Christ, may they clearly understand all that mocking, all the brutality Jesus suffered. He willingly walked into it in their place to suffer and die in their place so they would not have to. Deliver them from their fear or whatever they're trusting in more than believing on Christ. I pray, our Father, that some lost soul would turn today and to believe on Jesus Christ alone unto salvation, knowing that as He raised from the dead, He has power over life and death to save them and to keep them. And Father, as we pray, I commit this message to You. I commit our hearing to You. And I plead with You, Thy will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.